Father, we thank you so much this morning for the power of your word, the power of Christ, the living Christ, who doesn't just dwell in the world, but he's promised to dwell in our hearts. And Lord Jesus gave all. And I pray today that in our own hearts, we would also make the decision to give all. We would surrender all to you. And Lord, as you held nothing back from us, so may we hold nothing back from you. And we ask, Father, that you would sweetly draw near to us, that we would see and know your love, and that we'd experience the transforming power of your grace to change our lives, to make us vessels of light, vessels of truth, vessels of hope to all those who are around us. And Lord, today, as we look at some of the elements of religious liberty, we'll by no means exhaust it, but Father, I pray you'll give us a little picture of ourselves and of you and of the world you want us to reach. So we praise you and we thank you and we lift up all those who are sick today. Our school down in Jackson, we lift up all these requests, Lord. There are so many. We praise you and thank you. We come in Jesus' name. Let everyone say amen. In 2016, about 90,000 Christians were killed around the world because of their faith. How many of you knew this? In the last 10 years, about 900,000 Christians were killed for their faith. That averages out to about 1 every 6 minutes are killed for their faith. Oftentimes, we don't even begin to imagine what others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they are Seventh-day Adventists or not, are dealing with around the world. I've visited some of them in various countries that I've been to. I've heard numerous stories, but there are countless stories. There are probably, in fact, so many stories that only God knows them all. There are people who have died in solitude and confinement, and no one else knew about them, but the angels of heaven knew, and they wrote it down. They recorded it in the book. And in this country, we've had the blessing of religious liberty. Amen? We've had the blessing of freedom to worship according to our conscience. But you know, friends, the reality is that sometimes when you get too much religious liberty, it can almost become a curse, in a sense. Not because of too much religious liberty, but too much religious liberty and too much prosperity and too much wealth makes us lazy, and it makes us ungrateful for it, and it makes us comfortable. Almost comfortable to the place that when we do hear about it, we turn our heads. In North Korea, under the dynasty of Kim Jong-un, I guess is how you say it, Christianity is seen as a Western-based mass delusion. There's about 300,000 Christians in North Korea, and about 70,000 of those are imprisoned in the labor camps because of their faith. Brutal labor camps. I want to tell you a story about a man from Pakistan. Just some stories about people who have suffered for their faith. Samuel Mashi was a simple street cleaner. One day while cleaning a garden in a certain town, a 27-year-old Pakistani was accused of deliberately piling garbage against the wall of a mosque, a Muslim mosque. He was arrested and thrown in jail, where he was repeatedly tortured for his faith. And while being treated for tuberculosis, which he contracted in prison, a police constable decided to earn a place in heavenly paradise by killing him with a brick-cutting hammer. Deep in the Brazilian rainforest, 73-year-old lady, Dorothy Stang, Christian lady, was used to living among people who wanted her dead. She had long been trying to protect peasant laborers from the exploitation by logging firms and ranchers. One day, while walking to a meeting of poor farmers near the town, a specific town in the area, two armed men intercepted her on the path. She knew what they were going to do. Taking out her Bible, she began reading to them, and for a few precious moments, they listened before opening fire. She was shot multiple times and died on the spot. Do you ever hear about these kind of stories? Christian believers slain for their faith, in modern Western America, we often think that these are tales of the past. These are things from the Dark Ages. But 90,000 Christians last year died these types of deaths for their faith. And it seems so far away from us, doesn't it? It seems so far and it seems so distant from us. I think about the text in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 where the Bible says, here it says, Revelation 14 verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Often, many times, people who die for their faith valiantly, who die for their faith courageously, who die for their faith faithfully, are often by their accusers, of course, brutally tortured and killed. But many times it's been proven that the testimony of their faith pierces the conscience of their persecutors, and many of them cannot rest until they give their lives over to Christ. You understand this? Around the world, in the Muslim nations, people by the tens of thousands are flocking to Christianity and the truth of Scripture. Many of them are finding the Bible and the three angels' message, and they're leaving the Muslim faith and embracing the Christian truth and the Adventist message at the risk of their own life. I remember when I was in Malaysia just a few years ago, I don't know, three or four years ago, and I was doing a youth conference there. A family was telling me about the local Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Now, in Malaysia, they do not have, there's only a limited amount of religious liberty. People who are native Malaysians, it is required by law for them to be Muslim. Okay? But there are many immigrants from other nations, from China, from India, and from other places. Those people who are not of Malaysian citizens have freedom of religion. So in other words, a Chinese person can worship as they please. They can go to other Chinese people and tell them about their faith and convert them to their faith. But native Malaysians must be Muslim, and it is against the law for them to try to convert anyone else or to be converted to another faith. And so there was the story of the pastor. This family was telling me it was actually their local pastor who had been faithful to his post, who was requested by a Muslim family to give Bible studies to them, native Malaysians. And so he did it in secret. He secretly was giving them Bible studies in his home. And then the morning came when someone found him. Someone had found out that he was giving, had turned him in, and they came into his house, and he had been brutally killed. Brutally murdered. A Seventh-day Adventist minister in Malaysia, brutally killed for his faith. Oftentimes, we don't hear of these stories, but this is the reality of the rest of the world that we live, you understand? This is the reality of a sin-sick world when Satan is on a warpath to destroy God's people and the truth and the faith of Jesus, you understand? But thank God for people who are faithful to their posts, amen? People who have given their lives and the life that they live without Christ is worse to them than death. And they're willing to go to the grave for Jesus. Amen? I think of that text in Revelation, also chapter 12 and verse, let me find it here. Revelation 12 and verse, I know this verse by heart. Now it's slipping me. Here it is, verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And notice the rest of the text. This is very powerful. "And they did not love their lives to" what? "To the death." Now, most people imagine that text to be describing martyrdom, right? They died for their faith. But in actuality, if you read the text very carefully, it says that they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they lived for Jesus. Amen? They loved not their lives up to the point of death. They died to self up to the point of death. And friends, let me tell you today, if we die to self every day, if we die to self and we are crucified with Christ and we have that experience of conversion and the indwelling Spirit of God, the indwelling Christ in our hearts, who drives out sin and drives out the love of the world, if we have this experience upon our knees every day, if we make the conscious choice to give our hearts wholly to Him every single day, then friends, at the end of our life, whether we're faced with persecution or difficulty or trial or death, we will have no problem dying for Jesus, because we who die for Jesus have also lived for Him. Amen? And in dying to self, we find life. We find life. And Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life. And He did it out of unselfish love for you and I. And He says, but I also have the power to take it up again. How many of you think that's exciting news? And not only does He have the power to take up His own life again, but He has the power to take up our life. Amen? The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is what? It is gain. It is gain. If we die in Christ, we are secure. Just not too long ago, I think it was last year or even maybe the previous year, or I'm sorry, not last year, but yeah, it was last year or maybe 2015, in Russia, a law was approved by President Vladimir Putin, effectively lumping Christians with terrorists on July 20th. I believe it was last year. The article didn't quite say. It was either last year or 2015. And it's causing the country to wonder if it's returning to its totalitarian, thank you, regime. Introduced as part of Russia's campaign against terrorist activities, the legislations allow authorities to target illegal house churches and worshipers who are not part of state-registered denominations. The new law now makes it illegal to share one's faith in residential locations, creating a serious problem for house churches. Not only that, but he also passed another law that violates religious freedom, in which if you are even a state-registered church, you cannot even share your own faith in your own church. The only church that's exempt from that is the Russian Orthodox. We're closely tied now to Roman Catholicism. Look at this. According to the law increases penalties against those, I'm just reading you the article, found those guilty of extremist activities. According to its use by Russian prosecutors, extremists is defined as those who incite religious discord and who promote their belief system as being superior to all others. Those found guilty of extremist activities face a prison sentence of 6 to 10 years or a fine of up to 4 years of income. That's what happened. Do you understand? Now I'm just getting off the subject for one second here. Do you understand, friends, that at the end of time, Seventh-day Adventists will be labeled as terrorists? Now some people are going to say to me, why do you scare the people? I'd rather scare you and tell you the truth than to be caught at the end of time and you shake me by the chest and choke me saying, why didn't you tell me the truth? So I'm going to be faithful to my post this morning. And I'm not going to withhold the counsel of God from you. But at the end of time, Seventh-day Adventists are going to be viewed as terrorists because we're going to cling to the Bible and the Bible only. The Bible is eradicating it. They just did a study from Barna finding that 74% of millennials believe that the truth is whatever you decide for yourself. 74%. But there is no solid truth. And it's becoming more popular in Christianity, even in Roman Catholicism, that to cling to the Bible and the Bible only is considered extremism, radicalism, and almost near insanity. And yet, this is what thousands and millions of Christians died for in the past. You understand? And as we get closer to the end of time, we will be targeted as those terrorists. And so, today, because of the modern media in our nation, because of social media and many other things, people turn a blind eye. You're not going to hear about the Christians dying for their faith on NBC News. You're not going to hear it on CBS News. You're not going to hear it on most news networks. And whether they're conservative or not, because they don't want people to know, you understand. Just a few years ago, about 3 years ago, 5,000 Christians were murdered brutally by Buddhist monks in India. Brutally murdered. And so this is the situation that we're facing here in our world. And this is why, as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in and advocate very strongly the concept of religious liberty. Now, don't misunderstand, friends. Religious liberty, as far as Adventists believe and understand, is not simply limited to Adventists. It's not simply limited to Christians. But it is actually a human right that every human being ought to be able to exercise. Amen? I want to read this to you. This comes actually from our website on religious liberty of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It says, the Seventh-day Adventist Church strongly believes in religious freedom for all people. A person's conscience, not the government, should dictate his or her choice to worship or not. So religious liberty actually also protects atheists as well, and their right to not worship. God does not force himself on anyone, does he? He would have all of us choose intelligently for ourselves. He says, come and let us reason together. But he also says, come and acquaint yourself for me and find peace. So friends, let me tell you, we don't have to worship God. God doesn't force us to worship him, but you're not going to find peace anywhere else. You understand that? It says, we have advocated these. So let me just reemphasize this. A person's conscience, their what? Their conscience, your own mind, your own choice, should be protected by law and not the government, and should dictate our choice to worship God or not. How many of you are thankful for that freedom? You understand that many people around the world do not have such freedom. The government decides for them what they're going to do, how they're going to worship, and how they're going to live their lives. You understand that? We're very unique in America, and it's very much a minority. So we have advocated these goals for more than 100 years through our Department of Public Affairs and Religious Liberty to governments, religious agencies, and organizations. This advocacy takes many forms, fighting against laws that would inhibit an individual's freedoms, working to obtain the release of individuals in prison for religious reasons, and supporting the rights of individuals fired from their jobs for following their conscience, to name a few. And so we have an office actually in Washington, D.C. that protects that. Now, we have a magazine that gets produced on a pretty regular basis. It's called Liberty Magazine. And you have a little paper in your bulletin this week about that. And 2 weeks ago, we took up an offering. The loose offering went to Religious Liberty. And what that offering goes for is actually to send this magazine subscription to world leaders around the globe. It sends it to our nation's leaders as well. It sends us to our city and our state leaders. And this magazine deals with issues of religious liberty. How many think that this is important to continue to put before our state legislators, our national legislators, and international legislators, right? And so we send this magazine to multiple people who are not Seventh-day Adventists who would benefit from understanding religious liberty. Amen? So Seventh-day Adventists defend religious liberty for atheists, for Baptists, for Methodists, for Muslims, for Jews, for Buddhists. We defend it all because no government should dictate to us how we will worship. Amen? That's what the whole nation was built upon. How many of you are thankful for that today? We built upon that because of a corrupt system. Now, I want to go to the Bible with you this morning for a few minutes, and our time is running quickly, but I want to just give a little quick study on persecution. Can we do that today? Maybe we should do something else. Can we do that today? All right. Go with me to John chapter 15. And many of us, you know, how many of you have ever been like laughed at work for your faith? Maybe what you were eating or something you said, and people criticize you and those kind of things. We, compared to some of these stories, we don't really have it that bad, do we? We have it pretty good. But I want to just look at this morning the issue of religious liberty. And when religious liberty is abused, how Christians should respond. Can we do that? So in John chapter 15, I want you to notice what Jesus says here. John chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 18. And notice what he says right here. Are you there? If you're there, say amen. All right. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated who? Me, before it hated you. That's a bit comforting, isn't it? If the world hates us, then we know that it hated Jesus before us. So a beautiful thought from that is that we are never what? Alone. How many are thankful for that this morning? When you're persecuted in the workplace, when you're persecuted in the home, wherever you're persecuted, you understand that you're never alone. Because Jesus said, if they hated me, if they hate you, they hated me before you. If you were not of the world would love its own. So if, think about this, just simple logic. If worldly people hate you, that's actually a good thing. Why? Because it means that you are not like them. You are not worldly. Now, we don't judge them and we don't look down. Everybody understands this. We're spiritually mature Christians. But being hated by the world is actually good in the Christian context. You understand that? So let me just say the opposite. If the world is loving you, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. Period. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So if you are persecuted by the world, why would you be discouraged about that? Because Jesus says, if you're persecuted by the world, it's because you are like me. And the world hates me because it hates the light that I bring to their dark deeds that are in darkness. You understand? And so Jesus says, if you're hated, rejoice. Now listen, I want to, just because you're hated by the world doesn't mean that you don't still love them. You understand? You still demonstrate self-sacrificing divine love that Christ places in your heart for their souls to be one to Him. You understand? So you respond with their hate. You respond with divine love. Amen? What a beautiful concept today. You're hated by the world. It's good. It means you're more like Jesus. Amen? Now, let's go on. Let's drop down to verse 26. Jesus says, But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also, who? You also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, he's talking to the 12, but he's also talking to us. And Jesus says, when you are persecuted, when the world hates you for my sake, take courage, because somebody's coming to your aid. Who's coming to your aid? The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. Amen? And He will come and draw close to you in your trial. He will come close to you in your persecution. He will come close to you and speak to your heart. And He will strengthen you. And what Jesus doesn't say is, if you are struggling on the job and people are picking on you, well, you should quit and find yourself another job where people aren't persecuting you. He says, no, and it may be God's will for you to do that, so I'm not saying it's a must, you understand. But some people say, well, I want to quit because people don't treat me well in my job. No, Jesus said, my Spirit will come and He will help you and He will strengthen you. But friends, He's not going to strengthen you unless you're asking for Him. And on a daily basis, you're on your knees and you're pleading with God to strengthen your heart. And He says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, and you will bear witness for me. And sometimes bearing witness doesn't always mean getting someone in the baptismal tank. Sometimes it means being a light when there is no other light. It means giving some people their final opportunity before their probation closes to receive Christ. You may be their only link between heaven and earth. The God of heaven says, you will bear witness of me. Now drop down to verse chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. He says, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus says, look, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be persecuted. He says, but I'm sending you. Help. I haven't left you as orphans, but you've got to seek God out. You understand? And he says, I've told you this so you won't stumble, so that when you get in that place where you're being attacked and you're being persecuted, you remember my words that I spoke to you, and you will not be made to stumble. Amen? You'll not be made to doubt. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. How ironic is that? That time has passed, but it's going to come again. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when that time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you in the beginning because I was with you. Now drop down to verse 33. I love this verse. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have what? Peace. If I have to be persecuted, and we all will be at some point or another, if we have to be persecuted, I'd rather have the persecution of the world with the peace of Christ than to have the peace of the world and live my life as though there's nothing else to live for. You understand that? How many would rather have that experience? Amen? Jesus said, I have spoken to you these things. You may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Jesus says, the very essence of the thing that hates you, the world itself that hates you because it hates me. He says, there's not even a battle between me and it. The battle's over. I've already won the battle. I have overcome the world. Through my life and my death and my resurrection, he says, I have overcome. There is no battle to fight. There's only faith to claim. And when you lay hold of the faith of God's divine hand, he will give you the strength and the courage in any situation. Amen? I'm very thankful for that this morning. Let's look at another verse. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This blows me away. Look at this. Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 27 and on. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, talking about the apostles who had been preaching the gospel, when they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly warn you or command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. His blood was already upon them already. They weren't refusing to recognize that. But Peter and the apostles, I mean, listen, let me ask you a question before we go there. What would you say if you were arrested for your faith, like some of these other Christians in the rest of the world? You were arrested for your faith and you were brought into the court and they said, didn't we already tell you to stop preaching this Jesus? You filled this city with your doctrine and we've commanded you to stop. What do you say? What would you say? And they said, we'll tell you what we're going to do to you. We're going to take your home. We're going to take your children. We're going to take your job. And you're going to be cast out on the street. Now we order you to stop preaching this Christ. How are you going to respond? Because that's exactly what they're going to do when the mark of the beast comes. Some people say, oh, well, he's using fear-mongering. No, fear-mongering is when you exaggerate the truth. I have not exaggerated it, because that's what's coming. What was Peter's response? Peter, not just Peter, but Peter and the other apostles said to them, we ought to obey God rather than who? Rather than men. And he goes on, he talks about Christ, that he's raised him from the dead. In verse 32, we are his witnesses to these things, and also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey. So what was the response of the council? They were so irate that they grabbed them and they started to beat them. And then they threw them out of the council. And look down in verse 40. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. Check this out. Rejoicing. Doing what? Rejoicing. They had just gotten beaten to a pulp. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I'm not trying to make us feel guilty here this morning, but I do want us to understand the seriousness. Do we love Jesus enough to be beaten for his sake and then to rejoice because we were counted worthy to suffer for him? You think, well, gee, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. Well, the answer to the question is this. How much do you live faithfully to Christ each day? How surrendered are you in your life now? And that will, in a moment's notice, tell you how you'd be willing to respond to that question. That's simple. Blows my mind that they would be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Does that blow your mind? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 10. Paul says, wait a minute. I think it's 2 Timothy. Forgive me. Yeah, 2 Timothy. Verse 10, chapter 3. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which had happened to me at Antioch and in all these places, out of whom all the Lord delivered me. Yes, he says, and all, verse 12, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? It's the reality of the Christian life. And I hate to say this, but it's stated in the book Great Controversy, page 49, I believe it is, that if we are not experiencing some form of persecution in our life, it's because we're living too much like the world. Or we're not in the world enough to be having an influence on them. We're kind of groveling ourselves up in our little Adventist bubbles. You will suffer persecution. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so he says, you know what? It's only going to get worse, and it's getting worse. 90,000 Christians last year died. He says, but you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So Paul says that the solution to the persecution that we would receive as a Christian is what? To continue living as a Christian. Amen? To continue in the faith of Jesus. To continue in his word. To continue to abide in him. Now, how do we respond to these people? Go quickly with me to the book of Romans. Are you guys bored? Amen. We shouldn't be bored studying the word of God. Amen? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How do we respond to these people when they're persecuting us? Verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that's our goal. That's our desire, to live peaceably. But when that doesn't work out and we are persecuted for our faith, here's how we respond. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is what? Hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, do what? Give him a drink. For in doing so, he will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not overcome. Be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen? Look in chapter 13, verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except what, friends? Love for one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. How do you respond to those who attack you in your own life today? Think about that question for just a minute. How do you respond to those who are persecuting you? Do you shut down from them? Are you quiet in front of them? Do you ignore them? Do you try to get, do you lash back at them? Jesus says, Paul says, owe no man anything but what? The love. Divine love. Unselfish love. Now, I understand that in some circumstances we have to be removed. I understand that. And the Lord knows that. So I'm not just saying, go out and let somebody hit you 10 times and just keep taking it. There are circumstances where we have to be removed. But expect that our religious liberty at times is going to be abused and it's going to be violated. Because here's the reality and here's the bottom line. That our religious liberty, while we enjoy religious liberty from our government, the United States, you read Revelation chapter 13 and we know that that liberty is going to be axed at the root. Yes or no? And that's because our religious liberty doesn't come from the second beast power of Revelation 13. It comes from the God of heaven in Revelation 14. And our true religious liberty comes from worshiping Him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Amen? It comes from Him birthing the living Christ in our hearts and being born again. And when we have that freedom in our hearts, Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free, and the Son of Man will set you free indeed. The freedom that truly is eternal is not from the government, but it is from the Christ who dwells within. How many of you can say amen to that this morning? And if we have that freedom in our hearts, we need not fear any man, any government, any entity that would seek to take our life or limb for the cause of the living Christ. Amen? How many of you are thankful today for what Jesus does for us? Now, I want to just say one or two more things here. Please go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I love this passage. So powerful. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice what he says here in verse 12. 1 Peter 4 verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Notice that he doesn't simply emphasize our sufferings, but he says, you are partaking of what? Christ's suffering. So Christ is not sitting on the throne of heaven saying, well, I hope you have a good enough time down there. Christ also suffered for our sake. You understand? So we are suffering with him for his glory, that others might be saved. He says, but rejoice that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, watch this. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On his part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.